It is our pleasure to be exhorted and encouraged through our brother Greg.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning, I would like to bring my thoughts out of Jeremiah chapter 6. So we'll be going back and forth from there. We think of Jeremiah primarily as warning that God would, in his wrath, bring Babylon down to overwhelm the land and take the people away. What we may overlook, though, is that Jeremiah's ministry overlapped Josiah's reign, good King Josiah. It overlapped the reign when the book of the law was found that had been lost for so long, found in the temple. And there was this positive impact on King Josiah and, to a lesser extent, on the people. And we can imagine after all the time that they would have been going to the temple to do their service to the Lord, they felt, to find this book and what a rich blessing it would have been and how that could have affected their lives. For the first time, they had written and accessible guidance from God, covering their duties to him, covering their duties to their fellow Israelite and to the alien in the land. Now, of course, finding this was very, very timely because they had drifted away as they drifted away so many times. And reformation was needed. And indeed, we can read in, if we had the time, of the time when they had this tremendous Passover where everyone came into Jerusalem. And it was of a scale that hadn't been seen before from the time of Judges. And it's recorded of Josiah that neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. So Josiah was moved. He was a changed man. And he, in fact, had fulfilled what is in the New Testament called the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The people of Judah, though, were another story. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. It's talking about faithless Israel. And then starting verse 6. Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. And I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. And it came about because of the lightness of her harlotry that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. So here it was that they had had the opportunity, being in Judah under the kingship of Josiah, they'd had the opportunity to see what had happened to Israel, to see, as it said here, God gave them a bill of divorcement and sent them away. And they saw why it was brought about. And the response of the people was to the end of verse 10, but rather did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. A surface sort of faith. Not all the way to the heart. Jeremiah 12:2 says of the people, you are near to their lips, this being God. God, you are near to their lips, but far from their mind. It's that same surface idea. And isn't it for us the challenge of discipleship? The challenge for every one of us. Getting that deep change happening, that change that happened with Josiah. The change that comes from the heart, not the change of the surface. Like in the New Testament where it describes the Pharisees as whited sepulchers. And I believe it was each year for one of the celebrations. They whitened up, you know, the sepulcher is a grave, whether a marker or a mausoleum.
Mausoleum.
Okay. Yeah. I had it written in front of me. Mausoleum.
Mausoleum.
There. Putting the S in the wrong spot. Mausoleum. Said it before. I'm glad I married my wife because she gets all. Even the harder ones, that was a simple one. So they whiten these things, right? And it's full of dead man's bones. And so we can imagine what the picture is that's being painted. On the surface, and as thin as whitewash, this thing looks fabulous under God's creation, under the sun reflecting off. You've seen those Mediterranean pictures of those whitewashed walls. It looks fabulous. But below the surface, it's useless. It's dead man's bones. And we have to overcome that same thing in our lives. God is not looking for great cosmeticians. Okay? He's not looking for that. He's not looking for great actors. I think there's times that faith is low, we become a bit of an actor. But God isn't looking for that. God's looking for something deeper. What are the motives underlying our actions? Jeremiah 12:3 says, but thou knowest me, examine my heart. I'm going to check that because I've got a couple of scribbles happening and yes. And so it is that we see that it is very important that we change the things that are deeper. Because we don't live to show surface to our brothers and sisters and the community around us. We live to change the deeper things. And the distance that we have to travel to change things is just incredible. When we consider out of Jeremiah as well, if we go to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, one of those, you know, first verses that, or fundamental verses that you learn, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we have that starting point, but we have Josiah, what he became and what was said of him at the end of it, where there's a change of the mind, the heart, the soul, that we love God completely in these things. And so what happens with someone like Josiah is that the motive is changed and the things that are coming up that you express in your lives are righteous before God. Now, back to Jeremiah chapter 6, the verse that I've been sort of working around here, chapter 6 and verse 7, and this is a fabulous verse. As a well keeps its waters fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. This is speaking of Jerusalem now. See the picture that's painted? As a well keeps its waters fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Just as deep in the hidden places of the well comes out this refreshing water, you know, sort of bubbling up, so from the very core of Jerusalem, because their hearts hadn't been changed, this violence and destruction, as it goes on to say, and sickness and wounds were there and were apparent. In James 3, we won't go there, but it's talking about the inconsistency of man and his tongue, and that we can both bless God one moment and curse man the next, even though God created man. It goes on to say, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Does the tongue, can you send out fresh and bitter water? Well, we know from nature, from a well, that it's either fresh or bitter. It can't be fresh and bitter at the same time. So how is it that we change, we make this change so that we become like Josiah? We know for him that it came about because they found the book of the law. It was the word of God that brought about this change. Let's just go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, because this builds on that thought. 4 and verse 20, down to verse 23. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Once again, the word. We don't let it depart from our sight. We incline our ear. There's active listening, active looking, and taking it deep down into the heart. Of course, it's an easy thing for me to point this out to you. And I was thinking about it this morning when I was up early and I was trying to fine tune this, and you know, your stomach's rumbling and you're going, I'm hungry. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? I haven't got to the point where Well, I can't say that. Once in a while, I do have the thought that go, I should be looking at Scripture now. And it's not as physically hitting me like your stomach is when you're hungry, but sometimes I wish it would, because we certainly need the Word as much as we need to eat. But we have this this goal of taking in God's word, as I said Josiah did. But it's not only us that is going to achieve this. For Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, you know, do that. But go on, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the recipe is you and the word, but the action is God working within you as well to bring this along. And you have to admit that is incredibly encouraging. Jeremiah 6 and 10 goes on to say, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, or my margin says uncircumcised. Their ears were covered over by flesh, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. For the word reproach, the RSV says scorn, but the NIV says offensive. The Lord's word has become offensive to them. And we see that in the world about us now. There is maybe not all of Scripture, but parts of Scripture that people find offensive. And it's because it's going through a filter of flesh, as it says here, over the years, that they're not getting either the true meaning. But it becomes a reproach to them, and they have no delight in the word. Down to verse 13 and 14. For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. So we can see that in this people desire not to hear the word of God, they are open to hearing something that was quite superficial. Like the people were, Jeremiah was saying, repent. God is in his wrath is going to send down this northern host. But the priests were saying, peace, peace, you know, go on. There's this shallow sort of ministry. And I suppose that from the beginning of verse 13, where it talked about everyone was greedy for gain, that it was to their advantage to do that, to give that soft word that was just that layer of whitewash. I suppose at the extremes, just before the Reformation came in, that the selling of indulgences was probably at the worst, as far as we see through history. But for the most part, the priests gave a shallow response to a deep need. Jesus Christ is the great physician. He wouldn't he would not heal the people superficially, as the religious leaders did here. It was like they were a physician who diagnosed a potentially fatal disease and then says, drink lots of water and have 2 aspirin a day. He'd be sued for malpractice. But the priests did precisely that in spiritual matters. They recommended cheerful optimism in the face of impending judgment and sin. And that comes over to us loud and clear, doesn't it? These are deep things and deep changes have to be made. And it's really hard. And we're not perfect, but we've got to make a movement from that deceitful, wicked heart to something where the love of God is there, the love of our brothers and sisters, a changed heart. It's far easier for us to provide a surface healing that provides, it may even provide temporary relief, than to prescribe that those deep cuts that need to cut out that part of that unrighteousness within us. Verse 16. It's a bit of a remedy here. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Now the NIV states it in a way that I really like. The beginning it says, thus says the Lord. Actually, maybe it doesn't say that, but it goes on to say, stand at the crossroads and look. So instead, stand by the ways and see. Stand at the crossroads and look. And so we're at the crossroads and we're looking in the distance that way and we're looking this way. This is what God is asking. Here, stop, get to that crossroads, look, make a decision. Choose to go along those ancient paths. Choose to go along those eternal paths that I have tried to get you to walk on before. And there you'll find rest for your souls. There you'll find the healing. But they said, we won't walk in it. We're not interested. Verse that gets used in the New Testament, and I've used it many times, I'm sure. It's the one, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. And they said, we won't walk in it. And we can say, I'm not getting in that yoke. That's too confining. I'm not walking in that. You don't think about it. I hadn't thought about it before. It's not optional equipment. It's not like with my truck that I can say, well, you know, I don't need an engine. No, I'm not getting an engine. It's not optional equipment. If you have a truck, you have to have an engine. If you're going to be pleasing to God, if you're going to walk with Christ, you have to walk with him in the yoke beside him. And surface stuff once again. They said, no, we won't walk in it, but hey, we're willing to buy the frankincense. We're willing to buy sweet cane. We're willing to give burnt offerings. We're willing to give sacrifices. We can do that. I guess it's something measurable to the people around us. We have that white look, thin white coating. And of course, we're to overcome that. I want to change gears for just a moment. If we remember three or four weeks ago, an exhortation, and it was, the question was asked, should God shout at us? Because, what's it going to take to change us? And so I looked up in the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, exhort, exhortation. Won't get into the Greek word other than it's made up of two smaller Greek words, one meaning to the side, to call to the side. So when we exhort, we call to the side. And I guess in one way we can look at it, if I'm exhorting you, I'm calling you to my side to build you up, but I'm calling you into that yoke with Christ, and that's a far better place to be. So it goes on to say, to call on, entreat, to admonish, exhort, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct. To urge to one to pursue some course of conduct. And then it goes, always prospective, looking to the future. So this course of conduct is always to this future. Looking down that crossroads, let's look down there. Let's look down the right road. Always prospective, looking to the future, in contrast to the meaning of comfort, which is retrospective, having to do with trial experienced, with your trials that are experienced. So, we have to be in that yoke. And it used the word admonish. It used the word urge. I looked up in another dictionary, a word study. It didn't use the word admonish. But I think definitely an exhortation should be encourage, encourage, encourage. And I encourage you to the deeper things, not the light, as was in here, peace, everything's going to be okay. Don't make any changes in your life. But I think when I tell you that if encourage is so important, then you should be encouraging me. We should be encouraging one another. But the problem we sometimes have is finding the right words. And I would say to you, if we look at that well, if we're filled up with God, the motives are right. And the words should come. I don't mean that they're always going to be perfect. And some of those words that come are going to be hard-cutting words. But I guess if we have the faith, if we are speaking instead of from surface, from deep brother to deep brother, or from deep sister to deep sister, then they should have some actions. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification or building up, according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace or benefit to those who hear." Sorry, I've added a couple of words there, and I shouldn't do that. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear." So we're to build up our brothers and sisters. We're to benefit those who hear. And now I'll close just by looking at a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 3, in Hebrews, first chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Encourage one another day after day. Do it now. Going to chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. Let's start at verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So there's an immediacy to this. We should be filled with the word so that we can make those immediate responses. So often you go, oh, there's a major problem here. I'll go home and think about it and figure out the best way to approach to talk to this person, and you've lost the opportunity. So there's a blessing to having this word in deep. And I'm sure we've all experienced, you know, when we're on top of our game, to put it, if you know, as far as faith, doing our readings and that sort of thing, these sort of things come far more easily than if we're not filled up with God's word. So we should continue encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And finally, in conclusion, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We're not alone.